Lifestyle witnessing. Handouts are available there in the entryway. Just a reminder that there is a rhyme and a reason to the topics we discuss throughout the year. We try to do books of the Bible as well as topics in certain months. September, for example, is the month we've kind of designated to be outreach focused, a little more intense. I mean, it's outreach focus all the time, but in our Bible study, equipping the saints. And then like March and October, we tend to emphasize stewardship, management of God's gifts. In the summertime, we try to do a book of the Bible, either matching the gospel lessons or the epistle lessons, by and large. And then when we get to the fall of the year, we tend to do more Reformation-minded theme by grace alone. So there is a rhyme and a reason to the topics that we go through at a certain time of the year. So we're in the outreach month focus, community connections, doing that personally, individually, and as well as collectively. So as we get into lesson one, lifestyle witnessing, do people know that you are a Christian? If so, how so? If not, why not?
Okay. Okay, good point.
Oh yeah, one second. Gotta put that down while I'm thinking of it.
No questions.
All right, so the first thought was, okay, it depends who it is. If it's your neighbor, perhaps they'll see you consistently going out on a Sunday morning, dressed up, perhaps, and get into a pattern, might ask in conversation where you go on Sunday mornings, you can tell them. Facebook, social media, plaster Christian statements, comments, so people can get to know that you're a Christian that way. Most of the people that you work, co-workers, okay? You don't have to be blatant about it, right? Yeah. Some people I know aren't allowed to put anything religious on their desk or their walls, but in conversation with people, again, doesn't have to be preaching Jesus, Carolyn?
When you say, just like, I can't have an appointment that day because I'm at Bible study, or I don't have church on Sunday, so I can't participate.
Yeah, that's good.
You're just saying that nonchalantly without.
Right. So nice subtle approach there. I can't make an appointment that day because I have Bible study, or I can't do Sunday morning to get worship, or for those who are in choir, not during that time on a Wednesday night because I got a choir. Or, hey, I work at a church. What? So this isn't meant to be a guilt trip, but again, it's just a reflection. Do people know, whether they're close to us or not, can people tell that I'm a Christian? Or that there's something different about me, whether it be going through the grocery line or in the workplace or in the neighborhood.
It changed with age for me when I was younger.
Yep. Changes with age. It's true, right? One thing that is interesting, as we talk, we'll get into it a little bit, we talk about the nuns, the young people of today, not necessarily young, but by and large, more are not affiliated with any church body or even a church, but they're religious but not connected, that they are bold in their witness. I mean, so I think one benefit of our modern culture is that we've raised people to be bold out there. The drawback is that they're not always bold with what they need to be. It's kind of like in the times of Jesus, too. There were a lot of zealous people, but their zeal was misplaced. And so I think there's definitely some truth. The young people today, and I talk about young, 40 and younger, they're not afraid to travel the world. I mean, that just wasn't really encouraged if you're over 40, I mean, to a much degree, depends where you are again. But the opportunities, the world definitely has come closer to us through social media. and so forth. Ed?
Baptist, Catholic, other denominations, Jehovah's Witness.
Okay.
I work with part-time with Jehovah's Witness. I've never run across a Lutheran.
Have you noticed? I've never run across a Lutheran. So you run across other denominations, religious belief systems. Have you seen that decline over the years? I mean, you've been around a long time, and I mean that in a good and I mean that in a good way. You are welcome. You know, as far as there was a time when Lutheranism was a little more prevalent in our area. So have you seen that as much, not running into, so years ago you would say I could run into a Lutheran more so than today. Okay, thanks.
Experienced in the workplace, people know you're different by your language, by your humor, by what you find that is entertaining, and they don't even have to tell anything if you're not using the language all the time. They know you're different. They know you're somehow religious.
Right. So how we act, interact, just lifestyle evangelism is huge. And again, you're not necessarily proclaiming the gospel, but you're setting the pace for it, opportunity to proclaim.
The hardest part of dealing with the nuns is we're using, and on the phone calls to these people that have been less than active in, say, a church, they're very friendly, they're very kind. They're just apathetic about a structured religion. They don't care. And as you said, yeah, I remember we talked in the class before, you can't use the old Kennedy method. If you died tonight, where would you go?
Right.
I don't know, to the mortuary. You know, they don't consider, you know, is there a heaven? Maybe, who cares?
Yeah, definitely that atheist mentality, they call it now, mixed with apathy. In there. So there's a hint of religiosity. It's not founded on Christ. Again, that's nothing new per se, but it's definitely heightened for our country in our neck of the woods. And people, again, move to the West Coast to get away from religion and so forth.
And let's not forget, though, that each person is born with a natural knowledge that there is a God. So they might act like, we don't care, we don't know, it's ahead. But inside, they have that question, like everybody else does, too.
Right. So we don't want to forget. So we always have a starting point. And maybe years ago, you could start with the Kennedy question as a common starting point. But today, that's not as common to use that. So you have to, what's going on in their life? And pick up on that. Debbie.
I think this whole lockdown epidemic has brought, for me, an opportunity to witness, because that's in the conversation. Whenever that comes up, I say, I'm so glad that I can come to my church and worship. So it's something that's always, the opportunities are there much more than before for me to bring that up and to let them know what, how much it means to me.
And that is a good point. People are more connected to social media given the pandemic as far as checking out websites. Hey, go to this website, check out this. Because a lot of churches have stepped up their websites, for example, in their social media presence. And so on one hand, the pandemic was good for that. Churches that were, hey, we should do something, boom, stepped up. I mean, thankfully we were able to hit the ground running because we were already in position.
I work at front desk at school. I open and I see all of the students come in the morning and greet them, you know, good morning, all that. It's interesting because some of them actually stop and talk. And you get to where you know them a little better because they all have to enter through that one entrance.
So you get an opportunity to meet and greet people, and that builds to the rapport, and we're going to be talking about that as we go on to Steve.
Some of the reason these mega churches and things are growing. One is the entertainment, too. The non having to be committed. You just show up, you're in there. They can fulfill their spirituality inside, but not have to deal with all having to face reality.
Yeah, we don't have to face reality, non-committal. And then non-denominational, too, emphasizes you can pick and choose within that center.
They have to say anything per se. And I'm going to give you an example. We have the gal that's my man. She's a good friend of one of our granddaughters. And she just told me the other day, she said, with food and pandemic, she's a doctor, so she could read out some of her clientele. And she says, and I'm driving, and I've got people now like you. She said to me, she said that I can talk about her because she doesn't go to church. And she said, and you help me with my walk with the Lord. And I never preached to her. You know, she came to me. So sometimes just not saying anything can do a lot.
I'm glad you clarified that the clientele when you said me, that you meant you, just so people know that. So, but you're right. I mean, again, just you don't have to be preaching Jesus, as we'll get into, right? Just building that rapport, and then you build that respect that they're willing to give you time. You don't have to be preachy about it. So it's not hard, in a sense, for people to get to know that we're a Christian, or at least that there's something different about us. And then there's the other level. So again, part of our purpose here on earth as individuals and then also as a church body is to go out into the community and connect with them, ultimately connecting them to Jesus. And so there's pre-evangelism, you know, the events and so forth that we hold and going to businesses and just going to work and living the lifestyle, being salt and light. And then there's evangelism, the actual proclaiming of the gospel. Like Peter said, always be ready to give the reason for the hope that you have. What makes you different? And so those opportunities come when we sometimes least expect it. So we have an opportunity locally to share the gospel, pretty easy. And then through our church, our congregation mission offerings, we have an opportunity to connect people to Jesus throughout the world. So witnessing is taking place locally and globally.
The easy part of that evangelism is when they come to you with a question, then you know that then you have to be prepared to give them the answer of the truth.
Yep.
So that's what I look forward to when they come to me and ask me a question.
Right. So it's great when they come to you because there's a rapport there. Heard that from other people too. They'll be working on the HVAC unit and just over time they're going through something and they realize Charlie's a Christian and hey, I need some advice. So it can happen. Does it happen to everybody? That's the importance of staying equipped. Apologetics comes in there, right? I mean, that's defending the faith, being ready. Part of the coming to church, coming to Bible study, doing home devotions is all part of not only growing yourself, but also being ready to share. On the apologetic scene, outside of, and then also when it comes to polemics too, just being ready to deal with fellow believers and where their stance in Scripture might be wrong. Mark and avoid those who teach contrary. That's a different topic. So again, we can go out, lifestyle witnessing. We also can invite people in. And that's why we have our campus, church and school. We all hold events. The events in themselves are not evangelism. They're just tools to give us an opportunity to connect to the community, a place to invite. All right, so we're going to begin with God's Word. Witnessing always begins with God's Word. We want to grow in God's grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That leads to being better witnesses, being better equipped. So we're going to look at a place to start, which then gives us a message to speak, along with the motive and power to share. So we'll look at the worship section first, 1 John 3. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him.
And Jesus, the Lamb, bear
friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is.
Whoso hath ears, let him hear. Even now the shepherds lament. And when my short life is ended, by his angel hosts attended, he shall hold me to his breast, there within his arms to rest.
Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Pray together. Precious Lord, we know about your love for us. Forgive us for the times we have neglected you. Lord, daily we have experienced your patience with us. We thank you for that and now ask of you another favor. Bless us as we study your word. Help us grow to know, love, and serve you better. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. So again, introduction, two things are true about evangelism, that is proclaiming and sharing the gospel. First, we need not agree on how to tell others about our Savior. The opportunities are too many and too personal to demand a one-size-fits-all program. So as we were talking about with the Kennedy question, for example, there was a time when that could be more of a universal approach to getting a conversation going, not so much today. Second, we don't need guilt to motivate us to tell others about Jesus. After all, Jesus came to set us free from guilt. Our witness to this truth is prompted by joy. And so along with that guilt, does everyone have to be able to knock on a door to be considered a viable Christian? No. Some of this may never grow comfortable with knocking on a door, and that's okay. But all of us still can be a lifestyle witness, making connections in different ways. So we have to be careful, because I've heard it said, if you don't knock on a door, then you really must not have faith. Well, way to squash that. Good intentions, but you just... Now you turn the gospel into a law, and the very thing we're trying to witness, you did an anti-witness. So we have to be careful how we say such things. Not everybody's going to be comfortable or has to do witnessing the same way. We got different gifts. Some do have the gift of gab, praise the Lord, that they can come up with a topic on a whim and just talk to anybody. Now, not everybody has that gift, so they might be doing, you know, getting things ready to go door to door. Praise the Lord for that. They're organized. So our witness to this truth is to be prompted and is prompted by joy. God will, next page, by his grace, bring to himself in heaven everyone he has chosen. What a thrill to think he might use us to do that. And so we say, phew. People coming to faith does not rest on us. And yet we have an opportunity to be involved in planting the seeds of the gospel, to see the fruit born as people confess Jesus as Lord and Savior. So that statement doesn't mean we're off the hook, but thankfully we know that Jesus can work through us and in spite of us. Yes?
I think going back to door to door, I think one of the problems with that is you can knock on a door and it's a Catholic. Unless you want to get into a discussion of the Pope and the teaching of the Catholic Church, that ends the discussion.
Yeah.
You just pretty much walk away. Or a Baptist on baptism. Any of those doctrinal differences, you just kind of have to say thank you and
And you got to know the area too. Again, not getting too far into this, but door to door is more just, usually it's just where are you at? Do you have a church home? Great if you do. You know, and then we're trying to find those that don't have a church home. That's usually a general purpose. But now with COVID, and even before COVID, some communities don't allow you to go door to door. And so then you become more of an offense by breaking the law. So it's okay for you to break the law on this one. You know what I mean? So are there other ways to connect with people? And that's the whole lifestyle witnessing point. It's always been relational. Number one way the church grows is who do you know? And so it's not, that's not knocking on doors, but that's not the be-all, end-all. It's one of many things.
The strength of personality to knock on 20 doors and be told no 20 times to go to the 21st door. It's not always easy. That's why so many salesmen fail.
Sure.
You're going to have to take your no's to get your yes. But that's not, what was Babe Ruth's little joke, but he struck out 5 times in the game. The guy said, well, why don't you feel bad? He goes, no, I hit a home run every 9 times, so in the next couple of hits, I'm going out of the park. That's the attitude, but not everybody can do that.
Right, and that's when, you know, Jesus, too, sent out his disciples 2 by 2. Usually our door events have been going on in groups so you can encourage one another. And whether it be the food truck. You know, for a while, the food truck, it was a great event, especially after the pandemic. People want to get out. But as the food truck industry said, too, yeah, that's going to fade. I mean, it comes and goes. So we always have to be ready to say, what else is going to help us connect and not just, well, we've always done it this way. Only one person showed up, but, you know, what you have to, the gospel doesn't change. How we present the gospel may change. Well put. You don't have to knock on a physical door to witness. Okay. First and foremost, witnessing requires faith in Christ. When our Lord gives us Christ, we want to know more about Him. We want others to have Him too. Telling others about our joy in Jesus is as natural as telling them that our team won the championship. Equipping ourselves to share our joy is equally as natural. So a key to witnessing is prayer. During the course of this study, ask God to help you grow to become a better witness. Ask Him to keep your eyes open for opportunities to witness. Ask Him to let the joy of salvation permeate your life. Most of all, pray for the people who will hear your message and witness Christ living in you. Again, you don't have to answer this out loud, but in that question of do people know that you're a Christian, do you start out your day when you're going out and about and ask the Lord to provide you with an opportunity? And Lord, as I do come across an opportunity, help me make the most of it. And if you don't make the most of an opportunity, let's just say you walk out of the store and go, oh man, I could have said this, or I should have said this, then what? Mercy's new. No more guilt, right? Tuck it away for next time. And maybe there's a reason why the Lord kept your mouth quiet at that point in time. You know, again, thankfully, it doesn't all rest in us. Maybe someone else built on what you said.
I just went to work. My boss had a great day. He said, every day when you get in the car to go to work, pray, Lord, take me to someone who needs my help. I didn't make a sale, but do anything else, take me to someone who needs my help. And you'll have a good day.
Yeah. Power of prayer, and it's going to get you focused. And again, the emphasis is on the one we pray to. So, place to start, 2 Corinthians 5. Let's start with verse 14. 2 Corinthians 5, 14 to 21. 14 and 15, first of all. Somebody have those? Rosemary, you got those?
For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again.
Okay, and then 16 through 18. Steve.
So from now on, we regard no one from the worldly point of view. Though once regard Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. All of this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation.
19 to 21. Jenny?
That God has reconciled the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God.
All right. So what does the world or the word reconcile mean? All right, bring back together, be at peace, unite, okay? And now think of different situations in which you have used the word reconcile. There's not one correct answer. How often do we use that word or similar to make a point?
We're always going to have some conflict with each other and how we can change and reconcile the differences. So we're not angry with each other.
Right.
That's a big problem, because nobody wants to reconcile.
Right. So when we see that taking place in...
You're reconciled. You're not in the door. You're being directed. You're rebirth. You're a new person. You've been born again in God's love.
Yeah, so that whole redemptive act has brought about reconciliation. And so we, you know, again, we're familiar with the use of that term in friendships, in marriage, in financing. You know, so we're familiar with the concept and also in our faith. And the whole motive behind wanting to share this message of reconciliation goes back to verses 14 and 15. The love of Christ compels us. As you pointed out, we're changed. We're no longer living for ourselves. You know, as Lisa pointed out earlier, by nature we're living for ourselves. But we do have this natural knowledge of the law and of God that we can point people to. And so the love of Christ compels us to let people know what that is. You know, this higher being that you're thinking about, well, this is who he is.
I think that's what allows us to go out. What allows us to go out is Christ working through us. It's not us.
Right.
It's Christ working through us. So that's how important it is to be in the Word. If you're in the Word, then you can talk your own people about Jesus.
Yeah, you're being equipped.
Just like Ed said about that, talk to them about Jesus.
Right.
They can't argue with you. They can't disagree with you. That they can understand you. And that's the key. They can understand where you're coming from, and they'll do what you want to go where you want to develop.
Yeah, you know, building that rapport, you know, again. Number two, compare the way you use the word reconcile with how Paul uses it in verse 18. Similar to what Paul was just saying before, something changed, right?
Also, what struck me is this is something that Christ has to do. Like, I can't reconcile myself with God. This is something that Christ has to do. So, same in witness. Witnessing, it's not something I can change in them, that God will use my words or his words
yeah.
to reconcile.
No, that's a good point, right? When it comes to reconciliation, that's God's act through Christ. We can't reconcile ourselves, and people can't reconcile themselves, so all the more urgency for being witnesses, because they cannot reconcile themselves, and it's not us who changes them. It's the message of reconciliation that changes them. And so again, when people reject you, who really are they rejecting? You know, they're rejecting Jesus, and it hurts you, and it hurts him as well, who wants people to come to a knowledge of the truth and be saved. So, you know, something changed again. We were at war, especially with God, and through Christ, now we no longer are at conflict with God. Number three, according to verse 19, God wasn't just reconciling us to himself. He was reconciling the world to himself through Christ's life and death. How does that affect our witnessing?
It's his work.
It's his work?
We're just helping.
Yeah. Yeah, he includes us in that work.
Using us.
Using us.
It applies to everybody.
Okay, it applies to everybody.
That's our ministry.
Yeah, I mean, that sums it up, right? It's our ministry. If you had to pick and choose who you're going to share the gospel with, who would you pick? Yeah, you know, so thankfully we don't have to pick and choose. Oh, are they supposed to hear the message? No, I think they're supposed to hear the message. Everybody's supposed to hear the message. So the harvest is plentiful, as Jesus said. And so knowing that Jesus died for the whole world makes it easier to witness, in a sense, because we don't have to pick and choose who gets to hear the message. Everybody's supposed to hear it. Number four, think of everything you know about the role of a government ambassador. How is the role of a government ambassador like or unlike our role as Christ's ambassadors?
Official representative.
As such, whose words are used?
You represent the kingdom for the nation.
Yeah, you represent the nation. And so you don't speak for yourself. You speak as you've been directed by the ruler of that nation, the leaders of that nation. And same with us. We're not speaking our own words. We're speaking the words of Christ. So that gives us confidence too. Again, we're witnessing to all the world. We don't have to pick and choose. And the message we have to share is not one we have to come up with. It's already been given to us. And so the importance of staying familiar with it. Number five, how does one implore someone on Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God? Implore you on Christ's behalf. Be reconciled. What does that mean?
Urgency.
Don't
be left out.
Don't be left out. Is that what you said? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Right?
You don't have to force feed it. Implore doesn't mean shove it down. It's a way of just saying, give them a good reason why they wouldn't want to.
Yeah. Okay. Give them a good reason why they wouldn't want to. We're not twisting people's arms. You know, we're not sending Guido to the door. Yeah, people don't recognize the problem, even a need for Christ in the first place. Yeah. Yeah, and so that's why Christian counseling now that we work with frequently, you know, they used to start with a law, gospel message. Now what they've done, just because of who they're working with more so, they don't have that knowledge, I mean, outside of the natural knowledge, but they start with a gospel approach. This is what we have. Why do we need this gospel? Then they go into the law. And then they go back to the gospel again. And so that, with our approach too, what are we starting with? You know, and especially if they don't have a knowledge of the Bible, what can they resonate? Like Paul, when he got into town, the Apostle Paul, I noticed that you worship this way or you follow these customs. And then he would, let's talk about those customs and then lead the conversation that way. And so that's part of the witnessing process too, is what can I use in a day-to-day conversation that will connect to start that conversation? Yeah. But it doesn't have to be law always first and then gospel. We never want to omit the law, but we want to find a way to get them hooked in a conversation.
Thinking of the Truth and Love Ministry to the Mormons, they specialize in one group of people. Mm-hmm. So they can focus more on what they believe, what that religion teaches and believes. They just focus on one thing, and I think that's helpful to them.
Then it is helpful, and then we also have the Truth and Love to Islam and so forth. But some of the techniques that they use in Truth and Love are universal, while they also give us the opportunity, the tools, if you're dealing with Mormons, I just want to focus on an outreach tool for Mormons. So there's a website on how to help you witness to Mormons, and then there's a website designed for Mormons that you can direct people to, which is helpful. And we'll get into that a little more as we go on.
One of the things you can always say to people is that, I'd like you to have the same peace that I have knowing God. You're going to give them something. You're not going to shut it down. I want to give you this peace.
Yeah.
And that sometimes takes a little bit back, but it gives you a chance occasionally. Others have to get, yeah, that's good.
You said, I want to give you this piece. Are you talking about this, or are you talking about that? Yeah, okay. Yeah.
Okay. I came from an evangelical background, so, you know, and in the 60s, we used to have a little booklet that the college kids would take out, and it was called The Four Spiritual Loves. And so the problem I have with what we're talking about is, where does the decision theology end? And our responsibility, what is the balance there? Because we're saying we need to be speaking about Christ and leading someone to make a decision for him, but yet we don't believe that they're going to make a decision by what we do, so it's confusing to me.
Okay, good question. So we recognize, again, because of our sinful nature, that we cannot decide to come to Christ, but through the hearing of the gospel, it's that gospel imperative. Jesus says, believe and you will be saved. That when a person does confess Jesus as Lord and Savior, it's not because they made a decision, but because the Holy Spirit led them to confess Jesus as Savior. So part of it is just where the credit goes. Someone who's made their decision may be a believer. We're not doubting that. But they were giving themselves the credit. I got Jesus started in my life, so now Jesus helped me finish my life with you, where Jesus emphasizes when we're confessing him as Savior, that's because the Holy Spirit led us to do that. Yeah, that's the thing too. We may not see someone make a decision, you know, come to faith in Christ. Yeah, and that's why we try to avoid that, just the semantics. And yeah, even the word accept, it can be understood correctly. But usually in circles, the word accept leads to decision theology, so we try to stay away from the word accept in conversations, right? But the Bible is clear. No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And that's why Paul, the Apostle Paul, said too, I can't wait to get to heaven to see all the people that I was able to reach with the gospel but did not get to see them actually confess Jesus as Lord and Savior on earth. And so how many people, how many lives are we touching with the gospel, not even aware that perhaps we're even doing that, or we shared the gospel with them, but they rejected us, but 10 years later, they hooked up with somebody else who built on that. You know, I had a friend who shared, and now in heaven, hey, wow, you're here.
Well, to a lot of people, it appears to be a decision. They think they're a decision, but I've talked to some evangelicals who say, and I have to keep arguing with the Baptist basis to say the Holy Spirit is making me decide.
Yeah, and it gives us a starting point at least, right? So if people have made their decision, it gives us a starting point to go, hey, let's look at 1 Corinthians 12, for example. And we don't even have to, let's just look at verse 3. Let's just read the chapter and have a little Bible study. And hey, what'd you catch in verse 3? how does that apply to us? And finally, our job is not to convince them, but to put the truths in front of people. You know, because it can be, right, to our human mind. We can accept Christ, but we can reject Christ. You know, that whole fall into the sin and the...
what's the word I'm looking for? How do I come to me?
Let's just wrap up number 6 here. Verse 21 has been called the great exchange verse. Try putting it into your own words. What has God done for us?
It's my love, which he's asked. When you trust in Christ, the great exchange happens.
Yep.
Our sin is righteousness. We
He gave his righteousness. He takes our sin. And that all is about trust. It's not about a decision. I trust what God says. His word is here. I trust it. And that's the end of it. And what happens there is that exchange that takes place through the Holy Spirit. He takes my sin away. And he gives me his righteousness. It's that simple.
Yeah, that great exchange, right? Our sin for his righteousness. And that doesn't get any better than that. You know, so again, that whole diagram too, the four squares, what does God demand? He demands holiness. What does he see? Square number two, he sees sin. We got some man-made, human-made solutions. We'll try harder, this and that. They don't work. There's a way that seems right to a person, but in the end it leads to death. Then you get to the last one, the great exchange, like you just emphasized. What's great about Christ's righteousness, it's there regardless of one believes it or not. So we have to be careful too about the conditional. If you believe, you know, then Christ's righteousness applies to you. Well, Christ's righteousness applies to you whether you believe it or not. When you believe by the grace of God, you benefit from it. Yeah. You know, so it's, again, you got that money in the bank, but if you don't have a way to connect to it, it doesn't do you any good. The money's there. The righteousness is there. The way to connect to it is that trust, you know, which only God can give.
Don't believe, choose to not believe, is that a decision?
We can reject. Yeah, that becomes their decision. We can reject. So when Adam and Eve sinned, they lost the ability to accept and please God, but they still hung on to the ability to reject and displease God. Because again, Adam and Eve were created with the ability not to sin.
God didn't create a robot.
But once they sinned, they could no longer on their own choose to accept, choose to please Him.
The act of trust comes from God.
Yes.
The act of decision comes from us.
Right.
And that's where the problem arises. When we involve ourselves in that scenario,
well, our human nature wants to be involved, right? And that's where you got to say, boom, nope, it's not. That's the amazing thing about grace and justification. Grace, justification is not us. Sanctification includes us. Because again, either you're saved or you're not. You're not in the process of being saved. Either you're saved or you're not. You're in the process of growing stronger in that faith. And again, if you disconnect from the place that gave you faith, you'll lose that faith.
Pastor Gillespie wrote a good Bible study of
yes.
topic on the Great Exchange.
Yes.
He really covered that very well.
Yep. That's one of the books we're going to recommend next lesson. Yep. There's so many good resources out there today and online. I mean, just real quick, too. I mean, we talked about Truth and Love Ministries. You know, if you're working with Mormons, there's Truth and Love to Islam, Truth and Love to Jehovah's Witnesses. I mean, even Answers in Genesis, if you're dealing with somebody with that whole evolution mindset, Answers in Genesis is another resource. We also have a Wells Institute. There's other institutes out there. The one in Texas, ICR. Or no, yeah. Institution for Creation Research is another good resource if you're dealing with somebody who's stuck in evolution. I mean, so we're blessed with resources, but ultimately we're blessed with the book itself. You know, like our son likes to say to people, you know, when they're dealing with something, I got a book for you. You know, like, what's going on in the world? Got a book for you. So, may you use that line on somebody else. I got a book for you. Blessings on your lifestyle witnessing during the week. Lord willing, we'll pick this up next week. Thank you.